Romans chapter 7 tonight. We start chapter 7. Chapter 7 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans. I really like when you get to the end and in chapter 12 and you start getting into the fifth S, the service portion. Tonight we're still in that sanctification area. You know, we've been justified. We recognize that we're sinners, that we're condemned because of the sin. We've been justified by the grace through faith. You know, and then we're in the area of sanctification, that change that's going on in our lives, in our spiritual nature, deep down inside, that change that's happening in us, that will continue until the day we meet Jesus face to face. I like chapter 7 because it seems so real. If you've read the book of Romans before, you'll remember the verse in there that talks about, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. You know, It's us. It's just so real, right? You sense that, you know? And for me, it's like every time I start a diet, it's just so come so real. The things I don't want to eat, I eat. Lord, help me, right? And so it's really an incredible chapter as we work through there. It deals with how do we live out our faith in light to the law and all those things. And he's addressing, starting back from chapter 5, verse 20, and chapter 6 and 7, as he's dealing with this topic of sanctification. In chapter 5, verse 20, Paul had this, he explained to us that the law was brought so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so this, he then starts answering these questions that would be normal questions to answer. And the first one was found in Romans 6:1, where it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? You know, and of course the answer is, are you crazy? You know, in verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Paul says, by no means. No, we shouldn't go on sinning. Just because we're not under the law but under grace, no, don't sin. And he says, of course not. The idea is that we are now dead to sin. We should have nothing to do with it. Last time we talked, I talked about how can we continue in sin when we recognize that sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross, right? He went to the cross because of our sin. I think of it in my personal life. My mom died 30 plus years ago now, and she died from lung cancer. And so my wife, my mom had smoked all of her life. My dad quit when he was like 20, and you know, when the first Surgeon General's report came out, and when I see someone that's smoking, for me, the impact is I want to come and say, you know what happened to my mom? I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. In the same way, I think we should be that way with sin, because we recognize the impact of sin. Why would I want to have anything to do with it? It put my Lord on the cross, out of love for Jesus. We should choose to obey him. And so we've died with Christ, and sin no longer has power over us. Death to sin is separation from sin's power. I liked, last week we talked about it, that this idea that there's the three phases. There's the justification, the past tense, that God's removed us from the penalty of sin. Right? When we were justified, we're no longer going to face the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. We're not going to face that any longer. Sanctification, being dead to sin, is what removes us from the power of sin. We are no longer controlled by sin. We can now say no. We now have the ability by the Holy Spirit living in us to say no. And then in the future, we have the glorification. It's when God is going to remove the presence of from us from the presence of sin. You know, when we're in our glorified state, when we're in heaven, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears, no more sin. We look forward to that. Praise the Lord. And so today we're going to talk about what the relationship the believer has to the law. Right now that we're dead to sin, how does the law work into all this? And it's a question that I get regularly. You know, as a pastor, people will ask me that question. Sometimes you'll hang out with friends that are Seventh-day Adventists, and they'll come to you and say, well, the law says we're supposed to go to church on the Sabbath. Shouldn't we be going to church on Saturday? You know, in Peru, they would ask me this. They would come and say, Rick, can we have sangrecita? And I was like, why would anybody want sangrecita? Sangrecita is blood sausage. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Why would you even want that? And, you know, and of course, the question is asked is because, according to the law, we're not supposed to eat anything with blood in it. Blood sausage has got blood in it. According to the law, we're not supposed to have shrimp. No lobster. No crabs. I'm from Baltimore, Maryland, and I love my crabs. You know, because they're unclean animals. Are we not supposed to eat them? You know, so people ask that question, well, the law, what are we supposed to do? And it's confusing to us sometimes because when we think about what Jesus said, right, in Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20, remember he said, I do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Right? And so he's talking about he was going to perfectly obey the law. He was going to fulfill all the prophecies according to the Messiah. And that was his purpose. That's what he came to do. And he says, for truly I tell you that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside any one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, and this is the key, I think, here in verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not certainly enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, I think that's key in this passage because what were the Jews in their day trying to do? They wanted to be as righteous as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the keeper of the law. And Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness surpasses their righteousness, he said, you won't be able to. That was not enough to be as good as the Pharisees was. It would be like filthy rags. That would not be enough to get them to heaven because that's not how they were going to get in, by keeping the law. But the law's not passed away. Let me get a drink here. I don't want to be coughing all day when you... So when we read in Romans 6:14 that you no longer live under the requirements of the law, it brings a really good question to us. So what does the law, what is the relationship to us? What does it mean to me and you? Does that mean we can do whatever we want? We're not under the law? We're not under the law as according to salvation. That's what Romans 6 is dealing with. You know, this is not a license for us to sin, to say we're not under the law. That's the one error people go to. Some people will go to the error, I can do whatever I want because I'm not under the law. The other side that people go to is legalism, where I'm going to, although I got saved by grace, I'm going to perfect myself by keeping the law. Those are the two ways that people tend to go. You know, we're saved by grace, I must be sanctified by works. You know, kind of like I got to roll up my sleeves and work really hard. I got to be really, really good. And then I'll be able to get into heaven. Right? The truth is we're not supposed to live in license and we're not supposed to live in legalism. We're supposed to live by grace. The Christian life does not begin with grace and continue by law. It begins, continues, and ends by grace, right? We're kept by the grace of God. We're not going to keep ourselves in there by the things that we do. So let's look at Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. Well, there's a sense that all of us are familiar with the law. And he's writing to the people in Rome. Of course, there were Jews in Rome that would receive this, and immediately their mind would go, oh, he's talking about the law. I think in reality, in the Greek, the is not there in front of the law. But even Romans understood law. They had law, just like we understand law, that we have a relationship to the law. And so Paul's saying everyone knows that the law applies only while someone's alive. With the mess going on in our world, the Jeffrey Epstein tapes and files, whatever it is that they're putting on, why don't they just bring him in and put him in court and try him? In Peru, every president that served while we were there for 19 years is in jail, except for one, Alan Garcia. Alan Garcia didn't go to jail. They were going to arrest him for corruption. And when they went to arrest him instead, he took his own life. Can you believe they didn't take him to court? Why? Because the law does not apply to those that have died. You don't prop someone up in a courtroom, you know? Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? To a dead man? It doesn't work, right? We understand that. The law only applies while a person is alive. Verse 2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. I want to run down just a little rabbit hole here. I think it's an important concept for us to understand. I think there's a lie that's floating out there in our culture that we need to, when you confront it with, you need to have the right answers for, right? And I think there's a reason why Paul says that as long that a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. The woman is bound to her husband. Because under Jewish law, the woman had no right to divorce her husband. The man, remember in Jesus' day, they came and asked Jesus, is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife for any and all reasons? She burned my eggs. Divorced. Right? That was their understanding. But the woman had no rights for that. The woman was treated as a piece of property. And the truth is, this is still true in much of the world where women don't have rights, where women are treated as pieces of property. And that's where the women's movement gets it all wrong, or our culture gets it wrong. It says Christianity does that. That's not true. Christianity has been freeing women. It proclaimed them as equals. If you remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, the first person to see him were women. They weren't even able to be legal witnesses in their court of law. In the book of Galatians, Paul declares that there's no difference in Christ, Jew or Gentile, male or female. They were all equal. They had equal value in their standing before God. There may be different roles. They have different roles in life, but they're equal. And they have that same value. They're not just a piece of property. And so when, you know, someone comes and says, well, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to have anything to do with that because, you know, they treat us as secondary citizens or something like that. That's not true. They have different roles, right? And the scriptures, right, in the home, it says the woman is to submit to her husband. He's the head. That's no difference in value. That's a different role. And that's the only place. A woman is not to submit to every other man in culture, only to her husband. Okay, let's keep going. That's the end of the rabbit trail. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So Paul's making the point that death ends all obligations and contracts. This is an illustration. This is not like a full teaching on marriage and divorce at all. There are some things that are true here, and he's using in this illustration the idea that marriage is for life. You know, when I perform my wedding services, I normally use the old-fashioned vows, till death do us part. That's what the intention was. But we know that there are reasons why divorce is permitted. There are reasons. You know, so he's talking about this is the intention, that a woman is to be married to her husband till he dies, right? And then once he dies, she is freed from that obligation. It's the same for like a teacher. A teacher signs a contract to work during the school year. If she dies in October, they're not going to make her keep standing up there and teaching the kids. It may look like it sometimes, but, you know, they're not going to force that. Can you imagine a football player dies, you know, in a kickoff play, and they say, nope, you can't quit. You got to keep playing. No, the contract ends. You know, so Paul says a wife is no longer bound to her husband if he dies because death ends that contract. If her husband dies, she's now free from the law. That's the picture he's trying to paint for us to understand that we are free from the law because we have died with Christ. Like we talked about last week and was exemplified out at the ocean this past Saturday when we had the baptism. Remember, the picture is we died with Christ and were raised to a new life. The new nature has started. Verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. He's showing us we are dead to the law. Just as, you know, we were dead to the penalty of sin. You know, when we're justified. We're dead to that power of sin in our life. What happens when we realize we're saved by grace and we think we must live by the law to please God? That's the issue that often comes up. You know, someone gets saved, they get really excited, they want to be, I want to be the best Christian there is. And, you know, that's me, right? When I got saved 40 years ago, I want to do whatever it takes. I want to be the best. I want to be the best Christian. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to, you know. I built my own legalistic system. The same problem that the Galatians had. You know, what began in the spirit, you want to finish in the flesh? Now, that's just the picture he's trying to bring out here. Right, to think that way, that I've been saved by grace, but now I got to live by the law to please God? My note says that's stinking thinking. It is. That's not the right way to think. Paul's making it plain that believers are dead to the law as far as representing a way of being pleasing to God. It doesn't make me pleasing to God. We have to stop trying to earn God's acceptance through performance. We don't find righteousness before God through the law. You might be like, wait a minute. It was cool. I talked to the Dante from Peru, the pastor that, you know, took over the church in Lima when we left. And Dante was... A really good friend of ours, a guy from our church, his sister got saved last weekend at church, and he was teaching through Romans chapter 4. And he said, this girl came up to him, and she went, you just changed everything. Everything I've ever heard before about religion is completely backwards to what you just read from the Bible. I want to give my life to Christ today. And this is one of those things. We don't find our righteousness before God through the law. It's not an optional way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not, I am the way, and you be good enough. Not, you know, okay, receive me, and you work the rest of the way up. You know, and that's what all religions try to do. You know, when people ask me, well, what's the difference between Christianity and other religions? All other religions are trying to be good enough to get to God. We recognize we can't be good enough, and Jesus came for us. It's a completely different picture. It's not by our own righteousness that we're going to be good enough. We understand that there's nothing that can make God love us anymore. Nothing that can make God love us any less. God declares his love for us in Romans 5:8. Right? It says that God demonstrates or he shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. So if we can't please God by keeping the law, what does God want? What blesses God? Verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God, or that we might be united with, in a sense, a marriage, that we become the bride of Christ. Right? So we were, you know, this woman that was married, our husband died, the law died, and now we're united with Christ, right? In order that we might bear fruit for God. What pleases God is bearing fruit. It's done through being united with Christ. It's not done by, you know, going out and putting tracks on every windshield at the avenues. I mean, yeah, that might be a good thing to do, but that's not bringing fruit. It's through us being united with Christ and pleasing him and living for him. It comes through, not through trying to be good. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Hopefully you recognize John 15. It's a classic passage. It's the passage that talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. And we're going to start in verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. In my old King James, it says, abide in me, right? Here it says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Remain in me, abide in me, stay close to me. Right? Cling to me is what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying. Right? Be united with Jesus. Our life comes through being united with Christ. That's where fruit's going to come from. It doesn't come from our own effort being separate from the Lord. What is fruit? Right? Most of us know, have heard that word, and we know that we're to be producing fruit. We're living to produce fruit. In Romans 1:13 and John 4, it talks about fruit is winning lost souls. You know, the where we share with people, we share our lives with them, we share Jesus with them, they come to know Jesus. There's fruit involved in that, right? That many would come to know. Romans 6:22, it talks about that there's a fruit of holiness. That is, as we grow in our relationship with Christ and we become more and more like him, there's fruit in that. Romans 15:28 talks about through financial giving, there can be fruit. You know, that as we give of our resources, it's fruitful. In Colossians 1, and just practical Christian living, helping others, we can bear fruit. Right? Hebrews 13 talks about giving praise. Praising God is fruit. Let the praise of our lips be fruit. And of course, we all recognize Galatians 5:22, where the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? And it's demonstrated through love, joy, peace, through joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I don't know if you noticed, I didn't find it anyway, but I didn't see keeping the law on the list of our fruit. It's not under love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Keep the law. It's not where our fruit comes from. Our fruit comes living united in close relationship with Jesus as the bride of Christ. It's remaining in the vine. You know, you've all seen the illustration before of a tree, an orange tree. You know, we don't have an orange tree. We used to have orange trees in our backyard. They produced so many oranges, big oranges that were on them. They were sour as all get out, but they looked beautiful on our tree, you know. And they would grow and grow and grow. But if you cut the limb off, you brought the lemon, you set it on the stage right here next to me and said, you know, in 3 weeks, we'll see the fruit growing on that limb. You're like, are you crazy? It's going to turn brown. It's not going to grow at all. You know, when the winter snap hit, we've got all these limbs that are falling off of our trees. Our palm trees are falling over. And what good are they? No coconuts are coming on them. We're carrying them out to the front yard and throwing them away. They didn't remain in the vine, right? And fruit doesn't struggle to grow. I like to sit out in my backyard and drink my coffee in the morning and watch the birds come to the bird feeder, you know, and I try to listen for the fruit growing, you know, on the banana tree and the mango tree. I'm listening. Do I hear it groaning over there? No. It just happens naturally. The fruit grows. And as Christians, as we stay united with Christ, fruit will come into our life. It should be natural. We should love, right? Naturally, love should begin to come out of us. And you'll see it. How will you know that person's a loving person? They'll have joy, have peace, they'll be long-suffering, they'll be gentle, they'll be kind. They'll have some self-control. They'll have boldness in their witnessing. They'll be doing good works of service. The fruit will just naturally come out of them because they are connected to Jesus. Right? What we need to do is we need to stay connected to Jesus daily. Verse 5. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. So when we were controlled by our old nature, before we were born again, we lived by these kind of desires. And what Paul's saying, instead of bearing fruit to God, we bore fruit to death. Now, I don't think I'm the only one, but if you were to put up on the big screen all the things that I did before Christ, I might be ashamed. There were things that I did that I hope would never be replayed back because I was doing works unto death. Praise the Lord for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, that the penalty of my sin has been erased, that rather than my wages being death, I have the free gift of eternal life. You know, but that was the natural fruit of living under the sin nature. Those desires didn't come from law. It was just the naming of the things that were wrong, the forbidding of them, stirred up that desire in me. Do any of you have a picture that you've taken standing on the wrong side of a trespassing sign?
And you know, when I'm, you're probably like, I don't want to drive with you, Rick, you know. But when I come riding up to those curves, you know, the exits off of the highway, you know, and you know, you're riding up the highway and it's 70 miles an hour and I'm obeying the speed limit and I get to that curve and it says 25. In my mind, I'm going, I can go faster than 25 around this curve. It's my rebellious nature. And you're going, I don't want to be with him in the car. But that's in us. We used to do a skit when we were doing evangelism where you would put a chair out and you put a picture on it that says, don't touch. You know what you think when you say don't touch? Why can't I touch it? You know, and that's that forbidding does it to our rebellious nature. It stirs up that desire. Verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So he's summarizing, you know, verses 1 through 5. Because we died with Jesus at Calvary, we're dead to the law. We're delivered from its control over us. You know, the principle of justification or sanctification are now at work in us rather than being under control by the sin nature. We still serve God, but it's now in a different way. We now serve God out of love, not out of demand, not out of trying to earn our way to heaven. You know, so many of your friends would say that. Are you going to heaven? I'm trying to be good enough. I'm a good person, thinking that's going to get them in. We now serve God out of love. It's the idea of living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. We want to please God because we love him, not because he's going to zap us. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law arouses this sin. If the law arouses sin, is the law bad? And he says, no, he goes on to show us what the purpose of the law was. You know, it's when I see that speed limit sign, and I'm like, no, I can go faster than that. You know, it's my rebellious nature. It's showing my rebellious nature, and it's showing me, you know, that I am not good enough to keep the law. The purpose of the law, what he's trying to help us to understand, the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. David Guzik, a Bible commentator, he uses this illustration of an x-ray machine. The law is like an x-ray machine. So, you know, if you go out of here tonight, you know, and you hop on your bike, or maybe you're walking out here and you trip on the curb, don't do this, please don't do this, right? The HR department would be really upset at me encouraging you to trip and fall, right? You walk out of here, you trip and you fall, and you break your arm. Well, you don't know you broke your arm. It just hurts really bad. You go home and say, oh, man, my arm's killing me. I'll take 2 aspirin. I'll be better in the morning. You wake up in the morning, your arm is now swollen. It's still killing you, and you go to the hospital. Urgent care. And what do they say? You got to get an x-ray. You do the x-ray, you put your arm in there, right? Ugh, your arm is broken. You get mad at the x-ray machine. You start throwing stuff at the x-ray machine. You start yelling, you stupid machine. And the doctor looks at you like, are you crazy? There's nothing wrong with the machine. It's your arm that's broken. That's the way we are when we look at the law. When the law is just revealing to us our sin nature. It's like that mirror that when we look at it, you know, if you were to go home and just look in the mirror, it can be pretty depressing. We see all of our faults, all of our flaws. Oh, man, look at this little, oh, look at this here. You know, when you got one of those magnifying mirrors, why do you girls do that? Are you crazy? But it reveals That's what the law is meant to do, to reveal our sin. And Paul said, I would not have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. Again, in Peru, it was different. At least when we first moved there was almost no speed limit signs. You know why they didn't have speed limit signs? Because they could steal the signs and sell them for metal, right? So they didn't put speed limit signs up. So there was an understanding of what speed you were supposed to drive. You know, so if you're riding on a street, it was this speed. You're driving on an avenue, it's this speed. You're driving on a, you know, whatever different roads they were, a highway at a different speed. And so that's the speed you were supposed to drive. Well, for the first 10 years I was there, I didn't realize that. I just kind of followed the traffic. Well, that was all in good until I realized the traffic was speeding. Because there was a place where they put a sign up that said, you're going too fast. You know, one of those things where it shows you your speed and it says, slow down. I'm like, I had no idea. The law showed me that my sin was wrong, that speeding was wrong. That's what Paul's saying. Everybody covets. You see somebody has something, man, I like your car. I see your truck. I'm like, oh, when I grow up, I'm going to get a big boy truck like yours, you know? Oh, man, I really like your outfit. I like your wife, you know? We covet other people's things. It's just natural. It's so natural to desire things, right? Wives, jobs, your neighbor's donkey, right? We don't have donkeys anymore, cars. Everything that's your neighbor's. And Paul said he didn't realize it was wrong until the law said, thou shalt not covet. So that's the purpose of the law. It reveals to us our sin. Verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Right? You see that sign that says, don't touch, and what do? We want to touch it. The rebellion in our hearts. It isn't the fault of the commandment, it's our fault. It's we fall short. Right? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's our nature, our rebellious nature. Tell someone they can't do something, and you want to do it. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree, and they said, where's it at? That's our heart. Praise the Lord that God has given us a new nature. The old man is gone. Behold, all things are made new. So God draws a boundary line, and we're enticed to cross it. He sets the boundary up for our good. It's no fault of God's. He says, don't do this, because he loves us. Our fault, our sinful nature wants to do it, even though, because we think we know better than God, I guess. We're going to end here tonight. We'll pick it up in verse 9 next week. And we'll take some time to pray. And I'd encourage you guys to pray. We're a little early. So we get in groups of 3 to 5. The people around you, and you can move other places, but I'd encourage you to pray. We have several things coming up that we need prayer for. The Windshaped Camp is coming up. I think they have most of the actual volunteers for the Windshaped Camp filled, but there are other things that need to be done. You'll be able to talk to Mary about that and the people that work in the children's ministry. But in general, for the Windshaped Camp, it's a time when so many young people are touched. So many of our young, like middle school kids or high school kids, are able to serve as a part of it. And God touches their lives as they're reaching and being used in ministering to the younger children. It's an incredible opportunity. I was here last year and saw it. And I'd encourage you to begin praying for the team that's coming, for the kids that are going to be there, for what God has planned for their lives. We also have the worship band camp coming up in the next month. The team is preparing for that. They have so much work that they have to do. Both of these things are going to impact Wednesday nights in ways. And you can be praying for those events that are coming up. outreach, you know, this baby bottles collection, the impact that it can have for people's lives. Pray that we'd be faithful in doing what we're doing. We also have that ministry with Matthew's Hope. Pray for just the ways that we can be involved in ministering to those that are in need. We have another outreach ministry called the Bus Stop Ministry, you know, where guys meet down at the bus stop on Tuesday morning and endeavor to share the faith with the people that are getting on the bus. I encourage you to be praying for those guys and for people to fill in and do that stuff. I'd also would encourage you to pray for our family members. There's so many of us that have family members that don't know Jesus. Or maybe they've walked away from the Lord. Maybe they've walked away from families. Don't give up. Pray. This girl that I'd been praying for years for this girl that got saved last weekend. My friend, every time I'd ask him, what do you want me to pray for? He'd say, pray for my sister Rocio. And we would pray for Rocio for years. She came to know Jesus this last weekend. Don't give up. Don't give up. Ask God to move on people's lives and hearts. So let's stand and we'll pray.